And God, He's always been found good. If you have your Bible, I want you to take them to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. And we'll look at one single verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 7. And we have been, last year, I think I stopped preaching out of the Sermon on the Mount back in December, mid-December of last year. So we're picking it up again. We have just a few verses left, and we will have completed the entire Sermon on the Mount. And as I reflect upon that, we have learned so much through this study of God's kingdom word, His kingdom ethic, if you will. And I want us to look at one verse of Scripture tonight, Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse number 12. Let's all stand out of honor and reverence to God's Word. Matthew 7, and look at verse number 12. Matthew 7, and verse number 12. One single verse, and when we read it, you'll probably know why. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll bet you can guess what this word verse has been often called. What has it been called? Y'all know? The golden rule. How many of you remember your Sunday school teacher teaching you the golden rule? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight, the golden rule. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we love you. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you have been so good in every circumstance of life, Father. God, we found you faithful, true, and good. Father, I pray that you would let that same goodness invade our hearts and lives. Let us be good to others, Father. God, I pray that you would take our own selfish motivations, turn them on their head so that they might be used for your honor and your glory in the lives of other people. God, teach us what you mean by this golden rule, and for that we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. James Cash Penny, a.k.a. J.C. Penny, was born in Hamilton, Missouri in 1875. After graduating from high school, Penny relocated to Colorado under the advice of his doctor. He had some ailments, and the better climate would help him with his health. In 1898, Penny went to work for Tyler and Guy Johnson, who owned a dry goods store called the Golden Rule Stores in Colorado and Wyoming. Callahan and Johnson asked Penny to join them in opening up a Golden Rule store in another state. Now, using some of his own money and some of his own savings and a loan, Penny joined the partnership and moved his wife and infant son to Kimmerer, Wyoming, to start his own store. Later, after the partnership of the Johnsons dissolved, Penny stepped in and bought the entire franchise, the Golden Rule Stores. Now, although Penny's father was a Baptist preacher and farmer and was a strict disciplinarian, there's a story in history of how even when he was a preteen, that J.C. Penny's father made him buy his own clothes. I kind of like that. I think we may implement that. Amen. But he had him buy his own clothes. But even though his dad was a Baptist preacher, it wasn't until the stock market crash of 1929 and Penny losing virtually all of his personal wealth that he became a Christian. Because of the financial setbacks, it took a toll on his health, and as Penny was in the Battle Creek Sanatorium receiving treatment, he heard the hymn song, God Will Take Care of You, and being sung in a service in the hospital's chapel. And from that moment, Penny became a born-again Christian. The original name of the store that Penny started in the dry goods business, like I said earlier, was called the Golden Rule. J.C. Penney was quoted as saying, "To me, the sign on the store was much more than a trade name. We took our slogan, the Golden Rule Store, with strict literalness. Our idea was to make money and build business through serving the community with fair dealing." And that fair dealing has its roots all the way down into the passage of Scripture that is before us tonight. You know, in almost every religion of the world, you can find something about the Golden Rule, particularly from the negative sense. In Confucianism, there is this phrase, "Do not do to others what you would not like yourself." Then there is no resentment against you, either in the family or in the state. In Buddhism, there is, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself find hurtful." In Hinduism, this is the sum of duty: "Do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you." Now, this rule in its negative form is found in the teachings of Socrates, Aristotle, Confucius, and the Jewish scholar Hillel. But it is only in Jesus' version of this golden rule, in His words, that the truth is changed from a negative to a positive. This is the genius of what Jesus has for us in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, it's one thing to not do something for somebody else that I wouldn't want them to do for me. That's very static, isn't it? I don't have to do anything. I can just sit here when it comes to you and me. I can sit here and do nothing and fulfill that rule. But it's a whole different thing when I find what I want to be done to me and I take that and use that as my agenda for you. It's a completely different thing. Although it may seem on the same lines, it is completely different. You see, the golden rule, as quoted by Jesus here in our text, is not only a spiritual rule of powerful significance, but it can be applied to an endless array of situations and interactions. Just like J.C. Penney used it in his business dealings. And Carrie, it was funny. Every time we go to Alabama, there is a barbecue place down there called the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to look up the Golden Rule and see, you know, see if they got their rule from Jesus. You know, I mean, I'd like to know their story. Well, on their about page at the end, they said, "We live by the Golden Rule. Make the best barbecue we can." So it's completely not helpful at all, you know. But the Golden Rule can be applied to marriage. The Golden Rule can be applied to business. The Golden Rule can be applied to parenting. The Golden Rule can be applied to our church life. The Golden Rule can be applied to the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. The Golden Rule is a wide range of application. And it is not only a little rule to teach our children to get them to behave towards each other. It is a rule for your living and for my living every single day. Now, I want us to take a fresh look at this familiar rule. Every one of us can apply this valuable golden rule to our lives by following four instructions gleaned from these verses. So I'm going to give you four instructions that will help you and me apply the golden rule in our daily lives. The first one is this: identify the placement of this rule. Identify the placement of this rule. Before we delve into the context of the rule itself, we need to look at its, or before we delve into the content, we need to look at its context. You know, when you're studying the Bible, context is king. This verse doesn't happen on a clean white page all by itself. It's part of a concept. It's part of a truth sharing. It's part of a message. It has a whole. It has parts to it. It has a context. So what does it mean in its context? Notice in verse number 12, the verse starts out with the word therefore. If you heard the whole Bible study instruction when it comes to the word therefore, if you find the word therefore, you need to know what it's there for. There's a reason why that word is there. What it does is it is a connection between the previous paragraph and what is immediately following. It's a conjunction. What's your function kind of thing. It puts the thing together. It bridges between the previous thought and the next thought. Therefore. So what is the previous thought? We'll go back to verse number 7 in chapter 7. And look at what we read about what Jesus is immediately talking about before this golden rule. Verse number 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So what is the context? The context is prayer generally, but it has to do with God's graciousness in prayer. That there is a God, a heavenly Father, that loves to give good gifts to His children. And just as you give good gifts to your children, so your heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to us. So because this is true, because there's a heavenly Father that loves us and wants to give good gifts just like we would want to give to our children, He gives good gifts to us. Because that is true, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. Because God is good and He wants to give us good gifts, then we are to treat each other the way we would want to be treated. So what is the placement of this verse saying? The way we deal with men horizontally impacts the way God deals with us vertically. Does that sound familiar? You know, this is not the first time we've run into something like this. Turn back to chapter 6 and verse number 14. Dealing with prayer again. This is the Lord's Prayer we just heard in chapter number 6. Chapter number 6 in Matthew, look, 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Now what is he saying? If I don't forgive those around me, then God will not forgive me from above. But if I forgive others, then God will forgive me when I ask Him. You see, there is an impact between your relationship with your heavenly Father and those around you. The way you interact with those around you has a direct impact on your relationship with your heavenly Father. Here it's the same principle. If we want to be forgiven of God, then we must forgive those that wrong us. A.W. Pink said this: the Lord Jesus intimates that privilege God giving to us, that's a privilege, and duty being kind to others are never divorced. Blessings from God ought to make us conscious of our responsibility toward men. If we have such a loving Father in heaven that wants to give good to us, should we not want to give good to those around us? That is the context. That's the lesson that God is teaching us from this passage. Listen to Isaiah. This is not just bound to the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands and I will hide mine eyes. Spread forth the hands, that means to pray. You know, you ever heard the thing about the way we Baptists pray? We have our hands closed because we never expect anything from God. The Hebrews, they had their hands open when they prayed, expecting something from God. This verse says, when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead the widow. In the last part of the verses, what is he talking about? Horizontally. Our actions horizontally have a direct impact on our relationship with God. Listen, this really gets back to chapter 7. Go to Matthew 7. Look at verse number 2. Here it is again. Matthew 7, verse number 2, talking about judgment. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. We need to realize that laying hold of the golden rule and applying it to our lives for those around you not only impacts our relationship with each other, but it impacts our relationship with God. Jesus reiterates this in Luke 6, 37 and 38. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you. Time and time again, we find that our relationship with God is directly impacted by our relationship with the people around us. In giving, in withholding, in judging, in justice, in all manner of things Jesus has gone over. The truth of the matter is that if we're not doing so hot between us and God, it could mean that there's a problem this way more than there is this way. It may have less to do with your Bible reading and your prayer than it has to do with the way you treat that person down at the workplace, or the way you treat your neighbor, or the way you treat that teenager. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? You think about this. Imagine an older brother who treats the younger brother harshly and with disdain. He's short and terse. He's always impatient. But yet prays to God for a good friend at school. This would be a violation of the placement of this verse. There's a myriad of ways to apply this verse and to shed light on it. But are you beginning to see what's so important about the context? It has something to do with us and God and us and each other. Notice, second of all, not only we must identify the placement of this verse, but we must embrace the principle of this verse. And again, it gets to the meat of the content of the verse. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. It's fascinating how insightful this verse really is. There was once a pagan king by the name of Alexander Servanus that when he first heard these Christians coming to his country talking about this golden rule, I mean, when he heard it, his eyes lit up. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. I mean, it rocked this king's world. So much so that he commissioned a crier to herald that statement every time the king needed to pass a sentence on a criminal. He also had the slogan inscribed in the walls of his palace, both on the inside and the outside, so that he himself, his courtiers, and all of his subjects could see the magnificence and the brilliance, the genius of this rule. Notice what it tells us to do. It tells us to treat others the way we want to be treated. Isn't that simple? It doesn't say that we are to treat others the way the law of Moses teaches us to treat others, does it? It doesn't say that. And to be honest with you, that would be difficult. The law of Moses is comprised of the first five books of the Bible, and there are over 600 laws, moral laws, that are found in the pages of the law of Moses. To obey those would be next to impossible. You'd have to be an expert in the law. He doesn't say to treat others as the psalmist teaches us to treat others. Why? Why? There's over 100 different psalms. Some of them are enormous in length. How are we supposed to know, based on the psalms, how to treat each other? So much there. He didn't tell us to treat others the way the prophets told us. There are scores and scores of instructions that come from God through the prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All of these prophets. But he didn't say that. He didn't say to use those things as a way, as a guide to treat other people. No, Jesus says to treat others simply the way we want to be treated. Now, you know what? That's something I can do. I can do that. Because I know how I want to be treated. I mean, that's the genius of this. I don't have to learn every verse in the Old Testament. I don't have to memorize the epistles. I just simply have to know how I want to be treated. Now that's something all of us can do. Thomas Manton commented on this verse and said this: every man has a quick sense of injuries done to himself. When we are wronged by inconsideration, lying, gossip, or fraud, how eloquently we can lecture on justice and equality. And in other men's dealings with us, we are masters. We are acute discerners of right and wrong in our own case. Boy, have you ever just lit into somebody and detailed everything that they did wrong to you? I mean, you can put up a legal defense. You can write their name clear, buddy. I'm telling you, you can tell somebody what they've done wrong to you. Why? Because you know how you want to be treated. And that obviously was not the way you want to be treated. You see, we're experts in how we want to be treated. You think about it this way. If you were 9 years old on the baseball field and missed the fly ball, would you want the coach to have his head spin around and yell at you from the top of his lungs how bad you missed it out on the field? Would you? Why no? What about the teenager? What if you were the teenager that had to call mom or dad and tell them, I've wrecked the car? How would you want to be treated? How would you want to be have mom and dad react to you? Would you want them to flip their lid? Would you want them to constantly tell you how absolutely irresponsible you have been, and I've just been waiting for this to happen and take place, and I knew it would? I mean, would you want that thrust upon you? My dad years ago, my dad is not a theologian. He's read his Bible. He knows the Bible. He's not a preacher. He's not a theologian. My dad had a way of teaching me certain lessons in life that have been so valuable. My dad, I remember him teaching me. I was quick to judge someone, quick to get upset with someone over something. And my dad taught me a lesson when I was young. He would tell me, don't be so quick to get mad at someone else until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Do you know what the golden rule does? The golden rule puts us in our neighbor's shoes. If I was the lonely divorcee that lived next door, how would I want to be treated? If I was the drunk down at the job site who has the problem with alcohol on his breath every day, how would I want someone to treat me? Walking in someone else's shoes. You know, this rule actually what makes us want to treat others better. When we keep verse 12 in our minds, in the forefront of our minds, it makes us want to treat other people better. It takes self-love, and boy, we're good at that, aren't we? We're good at self-love. I love me. I know what makes me happy. I know what makes me fulfilled. It takes self-love, which we're good at, and turns that self-love love into neighbor love. Author Pink said this, commenting on this verse, our Lord here makes even self-love become, as it were, the handmaid of neighbor love, charity, and justice. It takes the self-centered part of us and projects it on other people. That is the genius of what Jesus has done. Mom or dad, if you were the four-year-old, how would you want to be treated? Would you want to have a little bit of patience? If you were the teenager again, how would you want to be treated? I've been witness to the treatment of children and teenagers that is so over the top, there is no way that parent would ever want someone to berate them, to condemn them, to jump down their throat the way they jump down their children's throat. There's no way they'd want that. There's no way. Here is a rule that puts us in check, that causes us to stand back and think about what we're fixing to do. It makes us treat others better. This rule is pure divine love. genius. It takes the way I want to be treated and puts it on other people. Notice thirdly, we see we must first identify the placement of this rule, embrace the principle of this rule, but also endorse the provision of this rule. Now again, let's read it again. Here's the content. All things whatsoever ye would have men should do to you, do ye even so to them. There's the content of the golden rule. But it doesn't apply to everything in life. You see, now we have to make the qualification to this verse, or the provision for it. You think about the story in 1 Samuel 31, there's a story of Saul the king. Late in his life, he's surrounded by the armies. He's about to be killed and Israel defeated. He asks his armor bearer to take his sword and run him through to kill him. This, we would call this an assisted suicide. I want you to kill me. Where is the golden rule in this situation? If he wants me to kill him, do I oblige and do? I mean, I would want him to do, if I'd ask him to do something for me, I'd want him to do it. He's asking me to do something for him. I guess I should oblige. You know the guy did? He killed Saul. David found out about it, and because the armor bearer had violated the commandment of God not to kill, David slew the armor bearer. Many years ago, when George W. Bush was the governor of Texas, there was a Christian woman on death row that petitioned to have her death sentence commuted. Now, how should we deal with this? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I was on death row, I'd want somebody not to kill me. Here this woman, she calls upon the law of the land and says, "Listen, let me go. Commute my sentence." Should he do that? That's what she wants. If she wants something, shouldn't I be willing to do what they want? But in doing so, it would turn justice on its head. What about the child that disobeys the parents and begs not to be spanked? Begs mom and dad, "Oh, mom and dad, don't whip me, don't whip me." I mean, if do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. If I want somebody to have mercy on me and not whoop my bottom. I don't want anybody breaking out the paddle. I don't want dad's horses running all over my backside. My dad used to have a belt that had horses all over, and they'd run all over my backside. I wouldn't want that to happen to me. I mean, what do we do in that situation? One old Puritan really gives us an advantage here. Listen to what he's saying. It's insightful. He rewords the golden rule. Whatever I'd want another to do to me, that I would do to them, unless the thing be plainly and evidently unlawful, unscriptural. Now here's where you got to use your head when it comes to the Bible. God gave you a head. He gave you sins, right? Obeying the golden rule while disregarding the plain teaching of the Word of God is fanaticism. It's unscriptural. There's no reason why we would obey it and break the law of God. As a matter of fact, as we see in the next phrase, it's in perfect harmony with the entirety of the... Look at verse number 12, the last phrase. "For this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is saying that to do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. Whatever you'd want men to do to you, that do other to others. It is in perfect harmony with the law and the prophets. If someone is trying to use the golden rule to get you to do something that is against the Word of God, then you're not required to follow them. You
You take, for example, two teenagers dating. They get along on a back alley or a back roadway, and he tries to get her to get in the back seat. He wants something from her. He desires something. You should treat me, you know, the way I want to be treated. He twists that golden rule to such a degree. Should she oblige him? Why, no. It would be a sin against God to do such a thing. What about an optional sacrifice? And think about it this way. Two runners in a cross-country race. One of them's a Christian. They're running the race together. They get close to the finish line. And Brother Ronnie's message comes into his mind. I should treat others the way I want to be treated. And me in my heart of hearts, I'd like to win this race. So I'm going to assume that this man wants to win the race. And so, if I'm going to keep the golden rule, I guess I'll just come in second. Well, or third. Well, or fourth. Well, or fifth. Here, it doesn't make sense. Maybe also if someone's two bachelors are vying for the same girl to marry. Two bachelors wanting to marry the same girl, and you know, one of them should say, "Well, you know, I want to follow the golden rule in my life, and so I guess I'll just bow out right now and let him, because that's what I would want. I'd want somebody to bow out so that I could marry that girl." But listen. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you might obtain." Here the Word of God says run to win the race. I know it's talking about spiritual things, but hey, if I'm a runner, that's my text verse. God's Word says I can win the race. What about Proverbs 31:10? "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her prize is far above rubies." The Bible's telling the young man, listen, if you find that one that is godly woman, her love and who she is far above rubies. You don't give her up. You keep her like a rare jewel. Don't you give her up. Listen, that old Puritan, you remember a minute ago I read that? Listen to what he said again. I go on. He said, "Whatever I'd want another to do to me, that I would do to him. Unless the thing be plainly and evidently unlawful or unreasonable." That's the key. That's the key. The Bible is soundly, profoundly sensible. It has a holy reasonableness found within it, and not a wild fanaticism. This is the provision, the qualification to the rule. There are times and places which this rule will not apply. You're not to be a doormat. You're not to let people run all over you, because that's what you would want people to do for you. No, listen. Have sensibleness about it. It is a great and genius rule, but there are places in which we can find ourselves where the rule just does not apply, okay? Now, lastly, not only endorse the provision of the rule, embrace the principle of the rule, and identify the placement of the rule, but last of all, exercise the portability of the rule. Now, listen to me very closely. Verse number 12, the last phrase, "For this is the law and the prophets." I want you to take your imagination with me. Take your Bible. You got your Bible in your hand. In your mind, use an X-Acto knife, you know, a little sharp knife, and cut out verse number 12. Take that little piece of paper and set it over here, okay? In your mind. Don't do this. Don't cut up your Bible. Just in your mind. Feel how flimsy and how small it is. Set it over here. Now take the rest of the Bible, all the other pages and words, and and put it on this side. Which one's more portable? Grayson, which one would be easier to take to school? This or this little bitty piece of paper over here? Exactly. It's portable. Jesus said that on all this, this is the law and the prophets. Which means that it is a portable. It's easily carried. Easily used. I think about when I was in high school, I had a teacher that owned what's called a slide rule. Slide rule. Now, none of us knew how to use one, but that teacher did. He could take that slide rule and not only measure something in the lab and tell us how long it was about a foot long. He could tell us, it had little markings on it for inches. He could tell you how long something was. But he could take that slide rule and he could pull it back and forth, and he could do the mathematics for a rocket that would go out into the space, all the way out of the atmosphere, with that little bitty slide rule. Now, I never did know how to use one. By that time, calculators were ubiquitous. You can find them everywhere. So maybe we could think of this portability of this rule, kind of like that slide rule. You could put it in your pocket and carry it with you wherever you went and still have everything you need to do a complicated task. The golden rule can replace thousands of marriage books. It could replace etiquette lessons and child-rearing classes. Jesus tells us that in this verse that this rule is good, is a good summary of all the law and the prophets. Now, this rule doesn't trump the law and the prophets. Jesus himself said, Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill." The golden rule is not lost on the Old Testament. Its essence is found there. Matter of fact, Exodus 22:21, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land." What is that saying? You don't oppress strangers. You don't hurt them because that's where you are. You wouldn't want to be treated that way. Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." It's the same principle. Same principle is found in the Old Testament as in the New. Do you remember when Jesus was approached with the question, "What is the greatest law?" Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like thereunto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's that same phrase, law and prophets. It's a summary of what's in the law and the prophets. Here we have the same phrase. You see, this is in perfect harmony with the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments, all of those first four deal vertically. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. All of the 5 through 10 commandments deal horizontally. You ever notice that? They deal with how we treat each other. Covet, lie, adultery, steal, kill. It is on a horizontal level. You see, we can keep the entire law of God and how we should treat each other horizontally with this one simple golden rule. "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye so, even so to them." J.C. Ryle said of the golden rule, "This is a golden rule indeed. It does not only forbid all petty malice and revenge, all cheating, all overreaching. It does much more. It settles 100 difficult points, which in a world like this are continually arising between man and man. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific occasions. It sweeps the whole debatable ground with one mighty principle. It shows us a balance and measure by which everyone may see at once what is his duty. Man, in this rule we find everything we need for the treatment of other individuals. To treat them rightly. To treat them godly. So that nothing might interfere with my relationship with God. We can take this rule into our attitudes with others. You know, you can take this rule into your impatience with others. Think about it at the gas station. The lady behind the counter. When the gas tanks are not working right and everybody's screaming out there. When everybody's wanting their ticket for the lotto, when everybody and the machine's not working and the slide card's not working, and you're at the back of the line and you're being late for work. Oh, what is wrong with this girl? Why can she not get this going? I've got to be at work at any moment now. Changes our impatience when we take ourselves and put you on the other side of that counter. Our frustrations with others. We can carry this rule into the forgiveness of others, into the care of others. If you were sick, if you were not healthy, how would you want to be treated? How would you want to be reached out to? In our business dealings, in kindnesses, in sharing the gospel with them. I mean, listen, I'm all for helping little old ladies across the street and doing kind things for people and doing unto others for others. But listen, when it comes to the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing that I would want somebody to bring to me. I'd want somebody to have boldness and tell me about Jesus. Wouldn't you want someone to come and tell you the good news? This is a powerful and portable rule. In closing, you know, we all need love, don't we? We all need respect. I was reading a sermon by another pastor on this. And he talked about the human needs, the psychological human needs we have. We need love. We need respect. We need honesty. And we need compassion. But I wonder how often we withhold them from everyone else. And yet we need them so much. Jesus is teaching us that which we know we need, I need love, I need compassion, I need honesty, I need respect. That which we need, we are to be on mission to give to someone else. If we began to show others what we ourselves long for, I dare say, it would revolutionize our little world. It revolutionize our family, our marriages, our homes. It revolutionize our churches, and I believe our communities. If we begin to just take the golden rule and not think of it anymore as something little children learn in their Sunday school to make them behave better, but it is something that has everything to do with our relationship with God. I can't tell you how many people that I need to go to ask them to forgive me for not living up to what God commands us to do in the golden rule. How many times I've failed. How many times I've wanted to be treated a certain way, but I had no intention of showing that to anyone else. God help us. God help me. Let's all stand to our feet. We come to a song of invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hard to do an invitation on just such a thing. It's such a simple rule. It's such genius, though. Maybe God help us all tonight. Begin to treat others the way we would want to be treated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you this evening. I thank you for Jesus. Father, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. God, be glorified. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live by this simple rule. It is so simple. It is so portable. We can carry it everywhere with us. It works in every situation. But God, help us to have the willingness to do it. God, let it generate within us, I want to. Help it want us to treat others as we would want to be treated. God, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Page number 366, one, maybe two verses of I surrender all.